We're going to continue our series on treasures in heaven. Feeding the future. It's about a kid, right? This is a sort of a companion lesson leading into VBS. As we, I appreciated what Don said in his opening remarks about children. We are, of course, in Matthew 6, 19 through 21 is sort of the theme text for this series. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we last week talked a little bit about legacy and purpose. We've talked about valuing the church, valuing people, not even just the church, but all people, valuing the truth. And as we continue thinking about priorities, personal values, if we've seen anything thus far, it's that to store up treasure in heaven, we have to have the long view. This is contrasted with the treasure on earth that is the short term, the immediate, the just instant gratification. Right? We are thinking about having the long view. Now, ultimately, treasures in heaven, we're thinking about heaven and eternity. That's the longest view. But if we think about earthly things, things of earthly existence, nothing satisfies the idea of the long view like treasuring future generations who will outlive us, hopefully. This, as we think about this idea of purpose and legacy that we talked about last week, building a legacy that will live beyond yourself. Part of that is storing up treasures in, literally in heaven, things that will be in heaven with us, thinking about eternal spiritual things. But another part of that is investing in people whose end of life you will not get to see just by the nature of time. Investing in something that will be beyond you because they will live longer than you. Luke 18, 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Why would they have rebuked the people bringing children? Just think about it for a minute. But Jesus called to them and said, "Let the children come to me. And do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Why would they have rebuked those bringing children? Oh, children, they can't understand what's going on here. This is not for you. Jesus is talking about deep philosophical religious things. What are you doing bringing a kid up here? Don't you know that Jesus has more important stuff to do? That's the attitude I think they had. And I think this is an attitude that some people have today about kids. Because, let's face it, children are inconvenient. Now, that's a bit tongue-in-cheek, but thinking about, this is a serious attitude that people have about children, right? They require supervision. I can't just, well, I say that. I guess I could just let them do whatever they want, leading to mass mayhem and chaos and potentially murder. They require some supervision. They can't or shouldn't, because, again, they can't do all the things we want to do as adults. They just, some things they're physically incapable of doing, other things they're not developmentally ready for, and other things they don't understand. They don't have fun the same way, although I would suggest, if you haven't done it in a while, try having fun like a kid does. This is one of my things that is just stuck in my brain so much. They had a professional athlete, and they gave him the task for one day to do everything that a child did, to do all of the same motions, all of the same things. And the professional athlete, he lasted about an hour and a half. You think about what a kid does in a day, the movement and the fun and the enjoyment of life. But it's not mature. It's not sophisticated. It's not the way that adults think about entertainment or fun. And so why would I want to have a kid around? Not only do they require supervision, but they require training and education. It's so much work, man. The kids are work. And this is how people think about kids. And we all know that feeling. You think you're going to have some nice time with adults, and then suddenly there's children unexpectedly present. And you're like, oh, man, I thought I was going to have some fun adult time, right? We have that idea. But what did Jesus say about the children? When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, but Jesus called to them and said, called to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." in another place, Mark chapter 9, verse 33, similar story. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, this is Jesus, what were you discussing on the way? They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest, a very adult concern, right? Who's going to be the best in the kingdom? Well, I'm going to be the best, obviously. I'm going to be the one with Jesus. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. We think about these adult concerns, right? Things that are big and important and meaningful. That's what they were discussing. And what does Jesus say to them instead? Stop thinking about that way, about life that way. If you receive a child like this, a child who is not concerned with the big, important things of life, right? The sophisticated adult things. Whoever receives a kid in my name receives me. Now, we'll talk about the word receives mean in a minute. That word receives is particularly interesting. But getting us to, again, if we're thinking about treasures in heaven, personal values, changing what we prioritize, changing what we think is important in life, I think many of us need to change how we think about children and how we think they fit into our lives. This teaching directly contradicts what we previously said. Now, maybe it doesn't contradict because children are inconvenient in some ways, but how you think about that inconvenience, how you think about that effect on our lives is what Jesus is driving at here, right? Now, at other times, Jesus talked about how our treatment of people reflects our view of Jesus, right? When he talks about the separating of the sheep and the goats, and he says, whoever received visited the sick and those in prison did so to me, talking about Jesus. So when we think about this idea, how we treat other people reflects how we view Jesus, right? Because Jesus is, in these texts, he's standing in, viewing himself as a stand-in, right? Or viewing these people as a stand-in for him. If you're not willing to do it to these people, these inconvenient, and when we think about the sick and those in prison and the poor, inconvenient people, if you're not willing to treat them well, then you're not willing to treat Jesus well. And you're not doing what Jesus would have you do. So when we talk about this word receive, let's talk about this for a minute. In the technical Greek sense, to accept, to take hold of, to invite into your house. It's often used talking about people coming, inviting strangers into your house or other people into your house to receive, to have house guests. To some senses, this word is used to take hold of or to, like somebody hands you something, right? And you receive it and you take hold of it. In context and in other places in the New Testament, the idea is to have fellowship with or to build a relationship with, to spend time with somebody in a social setting. That's what this word is. How often do you have fellowship with children? Because remember what Jesus said. Whoever receives one such a child in my name receives me. Whoever has fellowship with a child has fellowship with me, not me, but Jesus. I'm standing for Jesus, right? So what does this have to do with treasures in heaven? Now, personal values and priorities. What do you care about most? What do you invest your time or energy or money into? These are the questions of the series. Investing in children, spending time, energy, and money on children is a way of laying up treasures in heaven. Because why? It demonstrates the care of the vulnerable that Jesus showed. Children are included in the list of vulnerable people. That is, people who are more susceptible to the influence of others. The sick, those in prison, the poor, and the children. So when we invest in children, treat them with, well, receive them is the word that he says, but treat them with the kinds of attitudes that we should, we are demonstrating the same priorities and values that Jesus demonstrated. And not to mention that Jesus commanded it and exemplified it. The souls of children are especially vulnerable to the influence of the world and the adversary. Adversary should be capitalized there, the adversary, the devil, right? Who protects the children? Well, it's not themselves. They don't really know enough yet to do that. It's the adults in their lives. Now, I will note at this point that nowhere thus far has Jesus talked about parenting. These weren't the children that the apostles, these weren't the apostles' children, right? They're disciples at that point, I guess, the apostles. These children that Jesus is talking about, it's not their biological children. He's just talking about children in general. The things that we have talked about thus far have nothing to do with parenting. Now, when you have kids, you sign up to a particular level of this, right? Because you sign up to have a particular care and responsibility over a particular child. But these ideas of receiving children, investing in the future in children, applies to everybody, whether you have kids or not. And it applies to all the kids in your community, whether they're yours or not. Because they will be the future of this community. They will be the future of this, now maybe not this particular congregation, because children grow up and they move on, but how you treat them will affect how they are a blessing or not to their future congregations. The service of the Lord's church in other places starts here and now. Whether or not they're yours biologically, we have a responsibility to receive them, to have fellowship, to build relationships with them, all the same. Mark 9:42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. AKA, if he were killed. He could have said it. He said it poetically, but if he's put to death. It would be better if that person was killed than to cause one of these little ones to sin. The children in your community. I use the word community because it's broad, right? We could be talking about the neighborhood or church or your family or any other place that you irregularly interact with children. They look to you to learn how to live. They're sponges, right? They absorb. And again, it goes back to being vulnerable. They are vulnerable to the influences of the world because they're still forming who they are. They don't know who they are yet. It's being developed and it's maturing and growing as they grow, obviously, but they're absorbing all of this behavior from what they see around them. And if you are around kids regularly, that's you. They're absorbing behavior from you. And there's an interesting dichotomy as we think about the idea of parenting versus not. In some ways, and at particular stages of a child's development, they learn far more from people who aren't their parents because their parents are lame or their parents are safe. Or their parents are too close. And so children begin to look not to their parents, but to other people. How do other people live? What are other people doing? How are the teenagers behaving? Or the people that I see in worship, or my friends, or my teacher at school, or whoever. So again, this lesson does not really have anything to do with parenting. There are special instructions for that. This lesson has to do with how we treat the children around us. They mold themselves to the behavior they see in big people. The children just want to be like the big people. So if they see the big people loving one another and being thankful and being involved in church work and taking time to serve one another, they just want to be like the big people. That's what they're going to do. If they see the big people arguing and complaining and isolating themselves and never really being involved in church stuff, well, guess what? That's what they're going to do. How serious does Jesus think this influence is? Life and death. Literally, life and death. It's better that you would be killed than you would cause one of these little ones to sin. 1 Corinthians 8:7-13. We don't usually use this verse in regards to children, but I want you to think about how this verse applies to children. However, not all possess this knowledge. He's talking about the food sacrificed to idols, right? And the meat and so on and so forth. And Paul says, yeah, I know that meat is just meat, but not all people have this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food that is really offered as if it is really offered to an idol. and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours, the right to eat or not to eat, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, that is, you understand that idols really don't exist and it's just sort of made up and it doesn't really mean anything. If you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, the weak person is destroyed and the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Again, we see the stand-in, right? Christ, the people around us as the stand-in for Christ. How we treat other people reflects how we view Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, again, we typically don't use this principle as it applies to matters of conscience in the church. Think about how this applies to children. How much more about deep spiritual matters do you understand than a child? I hope a lot. Some of us more than others, obviously. We're growing. I appreciated what Don said, right? We're thinking about, in some ways, the maturation and growth of new Christians. But even new Christians know more than a child. We have to be careful how our actions, which is backed up by this advanced knowledge of spiritual matters, how our actions will be perceived by children who don't have that knowledge and don't understand the nuances and the complexities of spiritual matters. How will your behavior seem to a child who doesn't know any better? Just like how your behavior will be seen by a Christian who doesn't know any better. We have to be aware of our influence. Thus, valuing children, the next generation is a fulfillment of another convergence. When we value people, well, children are people. Sometimes maybe we don't think about it. Maybe we're not consciously acting that way, but we sort of act like children aren't really people, right? When we value the truth, well, children need the truth. We value the church. Well, children will be the church, are the church now, and will be long after we die. So, to conclude, some ways we can encourage, quote-unquote, receive children. Number one, I think I have six. We'll go through these quick. I kind of forgot we were doing the passing out of the trays, and I should have shortened my sermon length. Oh, well, it's okay. Talk to children in a serious way. What do I mean by that? I don't know if you can remember how early you can remember being a child. All of your problems were serious. Now, as adults, we grow up and we realize, those things didn't really matter that much. Maybe we think that. Doesn't change the seriousness in the mind of that child about their life, right? Don't be dismissive of a child's life and what they want to talk about, the things they're talking to you about. Treat it seriously because it's serious to them. And it matters to them. And when we are dismissive of children, we teach them to be dismissive of other people, right? Talk to children seriously. Listen to them. You want to build a relationship with a child? Listen to their ridiculous story about the elephant superhero. Maybe you don't want to. I think if we took the time to do that, I think we'd find it to be pretty interesting, the things that kids come up with. But if you want to build a relationship with a child, listen to them talk. Listen to them like you would listen to an adult. Because again, they are learning how to behave from you. And if they are continually brushed off and brushed aside, continually treated as unimportant or not valuable, that's what they're going to learn, is that either A, they are not valuable, or B, I should treat other people like they are not valuable. That's what they're going to learn. Engage on their level. Don't expect children to act like adults. They are not adults. And again, we talked about this in a little bit. They have fun different ways. They think about the world in a different way. Now, we are training them, of course, as we're training them to become mature people. But as they are growing and maturing, and we think about this in maybe just even teaching the Bible stories. You would not teach a child a Bible story the way that you teach an adult a Bible story. Our Bible classes really shouldn't look anything alike. Now, maybe adults would like to do some singing and some crackers and some crafts. I don't know. Maybe adults should be doing crafts more. But it's hard as we grow, we sort of forget what it was like to be a child. Engage with them on their level and think about what it would be like on their level. The knowledge they have, they don't have, the way they process the world. Be conscious of what you are modeling. Especially when you're around children. Now, again, we think about when we're around adults, we act a certain way because we expect the adults to have the nuanced view of reality, right? When you're around kids, some of your behavior needs to change because of that passage that we read previously, right? Not all have this knowledge. Spend time with them, ultimately, like everybody else. The way to build relationships, to invest in children, is the same way you invest in any person in your entire life, is you spend time with them. And as you're spending time with them, what are you doing? You're listening. You're treating their lives as serious. You're engaging on their level. And finally, again, like everybody else, verbally and specifically, the word specific is important in this, encourage them. You know how it feels to receive sort of generic encouragement. Hope you have a good day, or I'm glad you're around, or whatever, versus when you receive a specific encouragement. You know, I really thought it was great when you did X, Y, or Z. You know, I'm really glad that you helped me do this particular thing. You know how it feels to receive specific encouragement? Children are the same way. They need to be encouraged verbally, but specifically, what do you encourage them with? What do you appreciate about the child? What do you like about them? What are you glad that they're, what aspects of their existence are you glad about? And encourage them often. It is cliched, but true. Children are the future of the church. Amen? They are, because we're all going to die, most of us, before them. They will be the ones to reach their peers and to teach the generation after them and to carry on the work of the church. As we think about VBS, this is ultimately a companion lesson to VBS, right? Because that's what we're going to be doing for the next several days, is spending some time, specific dedicated time, investing in children. But it doesn't stop with VBS, right? As we encourage and invest in our children, we have to do that on a continual basis. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, more than that, when we are around children, and maybe even seeking out time too, outside of the regular assembly, to encourage and invest in children. Because they are the ones who will carry on Christ's legacy and mission, which ultimately is to seek and save the lost, isn't it?